Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares wonders whose agenda is really at stake.
Make sure that in your praying, your prayers are not your just adult laundry list of things that you want from God. That is not the intention of prayer. The point is this: God is concerned with His agenda through my life. See, even when I pray for my daily bread, I want to start to think of my request as they relate to His agenda.
Hey, followers of Jesus, of course we're supposed to pray, but somewhere between our good intentions and our busy schedules, we sometimes overlook this important discipline. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares takes us back to the basics for a few reminders for how to go about praying and stay connected to God. So how's your prayer life lately? Need a little boost? Drawing helpful principles from God's Word, Pastor Mike turns to Colossians 4 to explain how to pray and make sure we do.
Paul says, Colossians 4:2, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And that means you need to be faithful to it. You need to be loyal to it. And you need to continue to be loyal and faithful in this. Elsewhere in the Greek New Testament, we find it, and it's translated in the English text, including the ESV, into words like devoted or to be constant in something. It has that flavor of being committed to it. You know, almost this kind of promise that we're going to do it. It is a resolute volitional decision that we're going to be people of prayer and we're going to continue to pray and make it a part of our regular daily lives. So number one on your outline, let's just jot that down and let's think through the topic. We need to recommit ourselves to prayer. Recommit yourself to prayer. Now, I don't need to, you know, bang you over the head with that crowbar of guilt, because most of us can sit here, if we are real Christians, and say, yeah, we need to pray more. But before you take the word or the subject of prayer and define it too narrowly, I would like you to think about what we're talking about when we use the word prayer. If you picture yourself in one particular place, doing one particular thing, in one particular posture, you may be thinking too narrowly about what prayer is, and it may mess you up. So let me give you a definition. Here's what prayer is. It is consciously and purposefully expressing my thoughts to God. Consciously and purposefully expressing my thoughts to God. It's taking what's in my mind, doesn't happen without me knowing it, it's conscious, right? It's not just God looking at my thoughts. And it's purposefully, it's at a moment in time I decide to take what's in my mind and to express it to God. Now, when you define prayer that way, as a bare-bones definition, you can start to recognize that that can happen whether you say something out loud or whether you don't say anything out loud. And you start thinking about when you, in your mind, take thoughts and want to express them to someone else. You do that in a variety of expressions. I mean, today, don't we all utilize email? I don't say anything to you when I send you an email, but I take my fingers and I type out sentences, and in those sentences, my goal is to communicate. I hit send, and off it goes, and I'm trying to get what's in my mind in your mind, and to do that, I'm using sentences. I'm writing something. Even in that, you can recognize that a written prayer is indeed a valid prayer. You can recognize, too, that in the scriptures, you don't even have to, I mean, you look in the scriptures in the 150 Psalms that we have, or you can look on the screen when we sing lyrics in church. Some of those lyrics are written grammatically as, you know, directed statements to God. Even though we're hearing you sing, in reality, what you're doing is you're praying, see? Because at the core of what we mean, it is a purposeful, conscious expression of my thoughts to God. By the way, I always see prayer and the commands to pray associated with another command, and it's found in the second part of Colossians 4:2, the middle of the verse. It says this: oh yeah, be devoted to prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Let's tackle that now. Being watchful in it. Now that sounds like a bit of an oxymoron, does it not? Because when you were taught to pray, you were taught to pray how? With your eyes closed. And now the command that goes with prayer is, hey, be watchful in it. Well, obviously we're not talking about your eyelids and your eyeballs. This is a command that is given to us with a kind of a mental picture of someone being a watchman, and that's always a defensive posture. I mean, someone who is a watchman stands up on the wall and looks out for problems, approaching problems on the horizon. So the watchman, that's defensive. Well, how did that get connected with prayer? Glad you asked. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Paul picks up the vocabulary from a classic historic scene in the life of Christ. Look at it with me in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 14. Here's where the terminology watchful and watch comes from as it relates to prayer. Garden of Gethsemane, you know the setting. Jesus is about to be betrayed, and then the next day he's going to be crucified. He's going to go through the kangaroo court all night. It's going to be a tough night. He's in the garden praying just outside the walls of Jerusalem. He takes Peter, James, and John with him, go all the way down to verse 35. Now he starts to pray. Going a little farther, he, that is Christ, fell on the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass. Now you can only imagine what it would be like to consider your own Roman crucifixion. That was horrible. Verse 36, Mark 14, 36, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them, Peter, James, and John, who he brought with him. And they were sleeping. He found them sleeping. And he says to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not, now circle this, watch for 1 hour? Now, if you don't know what he's about to say, that sounds like, I'm going to go pray. You look out to see if any Roman soldiers show up. You see some shifting shadows, you let me know. You go watch. I'm going to pray. That's not what he's got in mind, verse 38. Now he makes it clear. Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, we quote that all the time about peach pie and, you know, turkey at Thanksgiving. That's not what this is about. The context here is about praying. Here's the deal. We're in a spiritual battle. There is a God. There are these beings called demons. There is an enemy called Satan who dispatches them. And you know what they're very concerned with? Making sure that you don't spend time in prayer. That's the picture. You need to be prepared for a battle. So to be watchful in prayer is so appropriate in the Bible. Because if you are going to be committed to praying, or as it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, you're going to have a defensive posture about your prayer life. You're going to have to be watchful in prayer. And that has nothing to do with your eyeballs. It has to do with you being guarded in your prayer time. Number two on your outline, let's just put it that way. You need to guard your prayer time. Guard it. Be watchful in it. Be defensive about it. You're going to have to slap the hand, so to speak, of the one wanting you not to go to prayer. Being watchful in it, that's being protective of it. With thanksgiving, that's the third thing we see in the bottom of verse 2 of Colossians 4, is it not? To do it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. A lot of our praying is just like sitting on Santa's lap or something, right? God, I just want a red tricycle and give me a wagon and I need a red ball and a BB gun and blah, 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 blah. You know, our adult list, translated into an adult list. We have that. God, I need this. Aunt Myrtle's hip. I'm my money this month and my wife, my marriage, my kids. That can be our praying. Here it says, pray with thanksgiving. Now, if you're told to pray with thanksgiving, here's what happens to your long laundry list of things that you want from God. You have to pause all of that and you have to start thinking about God and the character of God. And how God has given you whatever he's given you. And now all of a sudden, my mind goes from my wants and my desires to God, his character, his generosity, and who he is. It is a safeguard, just that one command. And I know a lot of other things can be said about thanksgiving and praying. But it is a safeguard against me being selfish or self-centered in my praying. So I put it this way. Number three, just for the sake of this reminder about the basics, you and I need to keep it God-centered. Keep your praying God-centered. Make sure that in your praying, your prayers are not your just adult laundry list of Christmas things that you want from God. That is not the intention of prayer. Oh, but aren't we supposed to pray for things we want? Yes, that is a part of it. But it isn't just about your, you know, your wants and your desires. It is about your needs. But even in Jesus' model prayer, follow the logic of this for a second. He gives us five things we're supposed to do in the model prayer. You know what I'm talking about? It's called the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. God's training the disciples how to pray. One of them is about their provisions. Give us this day our daily bread. But all the rest of them take us outside of our little laundry list of things that we want. It gets us thinking beyond the horizon, like, for instance, the character of God, hallowed be thy name. About the agenda of God, your kingdom come. About the specific direction of God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, give us this day our daily bread. Oh, and by the way, our relationships here and my relationships, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Think through the model prayer. Now, you're going to pray for Aunt Myrtle's hip and your sickness and the sniffles and that's all fine to pray for. But let me challenge you. I know this is not mathematical. There's no biblical authority to this. But see if you can keep it down to 1/5 of your verbiage in prayer. I mean, let's cut it back. Let's recognize that's not the primary purpose of prayer. As a matter of fact, here's the primary purpose of prayer. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and this will kill two birds with one stone, because there's another part of praying we got to clear up, and it is this little thing called praying in Jesus' name. Let's think through that one. Praying in Jesus' name. Some people think praying in Jesus' name simply is a cue to tell people I'm done praying, right? In Jesus' name, amen. It's a translation, open your eyes now, right? Or go to sleep, or let's eat. I mean, that's what we think in Jesus' name is just this little appendage to the end of our request so that we can now get people on with other stuff. Obviously, that is not what it's for. When you realize you're doing that kind of thing, as a matter of fact, here's my challenge to you. Don't you go all week without saying the words. What we need to do is to envision in our minds and govern our prayers by what it means, okay? John chapter 14. Drop down in that text to verses 13 and 14, and let's see the command. Whatever, verse 13, you ask, here's the three words, in my name, this is Jesus speaking, this I will do. Okay, now, some people think prayer is this, ask and God will give it to you. Now, I know there's some abbreviated summaries of prayer that sound like that, but over and over and over again, here's the qualifier, in his name, in my name, in Jesus' name. So if it's in Jesus' name, then what I need to know is what does that mean? Next phrase helps us. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. That, here's the purpose clause, the Father may be glorified in you. No, in the Son. Here's the point. The Son has an agenda. The Son is someone who comes to earth to accomplish his agenda. He takes people and pulls them around him, called his disciples. They become his emissaries on earth. Now he says, I want you to ask. I want you to ask, though, in my name, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Yes, verse 14, you ask me anything in my name, and I'll do it. That is not some magical phrase like, you know, rubbing the magic lamp, and if I just say in Jesus' name and mean it, whatever that means, then I'll get it. Oh, God, grow hair on my bald spot. God, clear up my acne. I will make my abs flat. God, do all that in Jesus' name, amen. That's not even close to what Jesus' name means. Hey, maybe this one will help. John 15, right across the page or the next page. Verse 16. John chapter 15, verse number 16. You did not choose me. Jesus says this to his disciples. But I chose you and I appointed you, right? I have commissioned you. I've given you an assignment that you should go and bear fruit. Now, that's an analogy that speaks of you doing my work here on earth. I want it to be good work. I want it to be fruit that abides or fruit that remains. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, right, he may give it to you. That's not separated or divorced from understanding my purpose in life. My purpose in life is to be an appointed, commissioned emissary of Christ. I am a branch now, so to speak, to bear fruit for the glory of the Son, right? That God can be glorified in the Son. So my life is to do stuff for God on earth, which has little to do with my bald head, my fat gut, or my acne. What's the point? It's not that. The point is this. God is concerned with his agenda through my life. That is what it means to pray in his name. It is within the purview, the parameters, the flavor, the feel, the direction of his agenda. See, even when I pray for my daily bread, I want to start to think of my request as they relate to his agenda. God, I'm your emissary. I'm your servant. I am your slave. I am your person. You feed me. I'm your problem. Meet my needs so I can do your will. That's the point. Even if it is God, I got a hangnail, or God, I got a problem, or I got pain I want it removed, we can go back to the garden and see what Christ did. You know what? I want this cup to pass for me. That's a valid prayer, but I still need to take all of it and subordinate it to the will of the Father. Yet not my will, but yours be done. The old movies help us with this. When the old cop was chasing the bank robber, and he says, "Stop in the name of the law." Remember that? Stop in the name of the law. Now, as a kid, I saw that. I thought, "Mother, that works. That's great." I can see the pizza guy driving through my neighborhood with that pizza sign on the top, and I can just imagine the pepperoni pizzas in the passenger seat, so I can yell out, "Stop! In the name of the law! Give me a pizza!" It won't work. Why? Well, because in reality, you've got no right to ask for the pizza. The law has nothing to do with this. I'm under contract to the guy down the street to bring him his pepperoni pizza, which he paid for, and so I'm taking it to him. You can't stop me in the name of the law. But a cop can say, "Stop in the name of the law," to a bank robber, because it is within the purview of the law for bank robbers to stop robbing. It's not within the purview of the law to give me a free pizza in my neighborhood because I see a pizza car driving by. Are you tracking with that? Therefore, when I say I want to be this, I want to be that, I want to have this, I want to have that, I want to go here, I want to do that, if it's about me, I've missed the point of praying in his name. We need to keep our praying God-centered. That's the point. We don't have time for James chapter 4, but it's a classic text, 1 through 4. It's that selfish, greedy kind of praying that God is not interested in. And here's how it's put in James 4, verse 3. You ask, you don't receive, because you ask it wrongly. You want to spend it on your passions. This isn't about praying just to get what I want. It's praying in his name so that I can have the tools and resources to do God's will in this world. That's what it's about. Keep it God-centered. Being thankful is the open door for that. It gets my focus off my little list of wishes. Lastly, Colossians chapter 4, continue steadfastly, verse 2 says, in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. There's three good things. Now, he says in verse number 3, hey, at the same time, as long as you're praying here, pray for us. Then he lists a few things. Pray that God may open to us a door for the word. We need an opportunity for the missions work we're doing. Hey, and to declare the mystery of Christ. We want opportunities to share the gospel. Oh, which, by the way, this could be a sub-request here. Remember, I'm in prison because I am a missionary, and he was writing this from prison. That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So he asked for several things. As long as you're praying, here's some things. You start looking for this pattern, you'll find it everywhere in the Bible. And that is that God's people are called to prayer, and then oftentimes in the call to prayer, there are all these things that start getting itemized. And they're all good and godly things that the Bible's asking people to pray for. And Paul is particularly saying, pray these things for me. It's a godly thing. It's a good example. And so I want to just present it to you as something you ought to be doing as well. And me as well, and that's number 4 in your outline. We need to pray through lists. Pray through lists. Go to your home fellowship group. I hope you bring a tablet and a piece of paper, or you got your iPad out, or whatever you're doing, but you're taking down people's requests. And then it's part of even guarding my prayer time. As I sequentially work through itemized lists, my mind starts to stay focused. I move from one to the next to the next. Pray through lists. Ask your spouse, what can I pray for? Write them down. Ask your home fellowship group people. Ask people that you do partners with. Ask people on the patio as they're eating their donut, what can I pray for? And then write those things down and pray through those lists. Martin Luther used to say this, it is the business of the tailor to make clothes. It is the business of the cobbler to make shoes. And it is the business of Christians to pray. Spurgeon said this, he said, there are going to be times in your life where it feels like prayer is, there's a cold season, he called it, of prayer in your life. He says, but when you feel that, he says, that's when you need to pray even more. He says, if you ask, what do you mean by that? How can I pray when I feel prayerless? He says, here's what I mean. Pray to pray. He says, pray that you can pray. Pray that you will pray. Pray for a spirit of prayer. And let me close by asking God in prayer for us to be men and women of prayer. Let's pray. God, we need to pray. We need to pray more often. We need to pray more fervently. We need more of our work day punctuated with conversation with you. I need to speak to you more often, even between questions and answers at work. I need to say, God, help me. God, give me the answer. God, give me wisdom. I need to say thank you for things that happen in my life. God, help me and everyone in this room to be more frequent with our conscious purposeful expressions of our thoughts to you throughout the day. And then, God, we need those guarded times of prayer where the chairs, so to speak, go from side to side to face, and we need to get serious about speaking with you. And God, if people here are doing it twice a day, I pray they'd make it three times a day. If they're doing it five times a day, make it seven times a day. If it's not at all, God, give us at least one good, undistracted time per day when we get before you, standing face to the ground, kneeling, whatever it might be, pacing if we have to speak with you in an extended manner about the lists of concerns in our lives, things that relate to your kingdom, your agenda on earth, praying always in the name of Christ, in the purview of Christ's agenda. I know it's partially a reference there to John 14:6, that we can't come to you without Christ, and he certainly is our mediator, but it's more than that. We want to bear fruit for Christ. So let us pray these kinds of lists that we carefully craft that are all about advancing your cause in this world. And God, there's so much going on that we need to pray about. So help us to make those times of prayer more frequent in our lives. Let us be watchful in our praying, guarding those times from distraction and lethargy and laziness. And God, as we pray, may it be, as Bunyan said, may it be the kind of praying that develops and cultivates a loving relationship with the most important person in our lives. So help us to pour out our hearts before you this week. God, we love you very much for these reminders, and we pray that we would be men and women of prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
And with that prayer, we wrap up our study, How to Pray and Making Sure We Do. You've been listening to Pastor Mike Fabares, concluding one portion of our Back to the Basics mini-series here on Focal Point. And you can request this two-part series on CD by calling 888-320-5885 or when you visit focalpointradio.org. Today, Pastor Mike's given us simple ways to pray God's will, with the chief strategy being the study of God's Word. Now, this is something we can work into our family life, and that's all the more important for those of us who are parents, and especially as we raise a new generation of men. Now, we're back with Pastor Mike right now to talk about your book, Raising Men, Not Boys, Shepherding Your Sons to Be Men of God. Well, that's a great title. And would you expand on some of your thoughts here? I mean, why not boys?
Sure, Dave. You know, in all my years of discipling, coaching parents, the one thing I think every dad and mom shares is the desire to see their kids grow up to who they should be in Christ, who God made them to be. You see, your little boy was not entrusted to you to just bring you joy and to fulfill you, make you happy, though I hope he does. I mean, the point really is an assignment from God, a temporary assignment to prepare him to take his place in this world as an agent of God's values and priorities in this upcoming generation. Your job is to point him, to launch him, to propel him to make a strategic impact for the Lord's good purposes. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." That's the goal of what this book is all about, to say we're not going to follow the world's pattern. We're going to do this according to what God's Word says. We're going to have our minds renewed. You need to raise your boy, not the way the world does. Raise him for God. Raise him for God's glory.
Thanks, Pastor Mike. To receive your copy of Raising Men, Not Boys today, call 888-320-5885 or online, go to focalpointradio.org. And if you hurry and respond today, you'll get a signed copy by Pastor Mike. That's right, 50 first responders will get their autographed copy from Pastor Mike, so don't delay. The book, Raising Men, Not Boys, is yours when you send a generous gift to Focal Point right now. Call 888-320-5885 or go online to focalpointradio.org. And thanks in advance for your generous support. At Focal Point, we're committed to bringing you the hard-hitting, line-by-line, verse-by-verse Bible exposition that you've come to rely on from Pastor Mike. So thanks in advance for your investing in Focal Point so we can invest in you. I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to return tomorrow when Mike Fabares kicks off a new series just for families. That's right here Wednesday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.